Are we good? Okay, cool. This always makes me feel weird because I'm looking through this thing. It makes me cross-eyed. Okay, so I heard the theme was Spirit and Truth because Dad told me. And I didn't have a reaction to that right away, but eventually my thought was, God, just give me something to speak about that you care about. And what came to mind was the topic of discernment, because in the phrase spirit and truth, there are obviously two parts, spirit and truth, and they intersect at the question of, is the spirit telling the truth? There are many spirits in the world, and not all of them are the Holy Spirit. There are many lying spirits. So discernment is very much in the crosshairs when we talk about spirit and truth. So that's my topic tonight. So, before I begin to rant on about discernment, let's define it. Does anybody have an idea of what I'm talking about already? You do. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, basically that's the idea. It's the separating of truth from falsehood in the spiritual realm of teachings and doctrines that we are exposed to. Discernment is two things after that point. It's both a call and a responsibility to all believers to practice discernment and be discerning, and it is also given as a special gift of the Holy Spirit to certain individuals within the church. So it's both everybody's job and particularly somebody's job. As one of the organs of the church, we have... I'm not going to read it right now. Actually, I am. Very soon. But first, I want to read Proverbs. Not all of it. We're all familiar with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And the reason I want to read this is that the topic of discernment and the practice of discernment really is one that requires humility in each believer, because everybody has, I think, two hemispheres of a brain in between their ears, and we are all tempted to use it first and eventually check the Bible. But what the scripture says is this. If I got the right passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. It is in acknowledging the Lord and seeking his truth, not trusting our own understanding that we have already, that we can have our paths directed in truth and not be deceived by these lying spirits that are out there in the world. So humility first, before you begin to discern. Submit to the Holy Spirit, submit to the Scripture. Now, I want you to quickly read through a passage in 1 Corinthians 12, 1-11. Thank you, Evan. Just to show where I'm getting the idea that discernment is also a spiritual gift. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So there it is. Discerning of spirits is one of the gifts of the Spirit given in the passage here. And in Scripture, the term discerning of spirits is synonymous with ideas, spiritual ideas, and discerning of spirits in the Scripture are treated one and the same. Many of the ideas that are out there in the realm of the spiritual and religion are initiated or influenced by actual spirits, and they're not invented all by human reason. So the Scripture uses spirits, plural, to talk about spiritual ideas often. So although some individuals have the gift of discernment, which means that they have a supernatural enablement to quickly recognize that's not right. That's wrong somehow. That doesn't feel right. That the Holy Spirit gives some people an instant concern or a hesitation or an uneasiness about an idea just like that. And they may not even recall exactly what the doctrine is, but they know this is a red flag and you're going to go look it up. You're going to go check it. Not everybody has that gift, but everybody can check and be discerning, and I will talk about how. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the word says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." It's a responsibility to everybody. So what is the need for discernment? What is the point, the cause for necessity? Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Jesus warns again in Matthew 24, 11, "Many false prophets will arise and lead many people astray." Many is given twice. Many false prophets, and many people will fall for it. This should give us pause. Anytime we're tempted to think that the size of a following that somebody has indicates the goodness of the teacher. If you think somebody is likely right because they are popular, remember that Jesus says, false prophets will attract many. That should not exactly a red flag, but it is, be careful of when you see popularity. A false teacher looks good. They say the right things. They sound the right way. They creep into positions of influence. And they come to destroy people by leading them away from the truth while looking like they're doing the truth. I want to read a few quick passages to discuss this very quickly before moving on to practical matters. First, Matthew 7:15. Am I speaking too quickly? Is anybody able to... Are you following me or am I speaking? What does that mean, Retta? Thank you. I have a lot of notes, so I'm trying to get through it all, but I will try to speak slower. Emphasize my points? They are going to be numbered. Follow... Okay, whatever. Thank you, Greta. Matthew 7, once I can find it, 15. "Beware of false prophets." Oh, I just read that one, didn't I? Yes. Okay. "Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." The same passage I just read. "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down." Emily, could you get me some water, please? I'm really drying up here. Thanks. "Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Thank you. I didn't have enough here. What? That's good enough. That'll stay there. In Matthew 12:30, the Lord says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." So those teachers whom he is speaking about, who say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy and cast out demons?" And he doesn't know them. When they were out there in the world, supposedly serving God, were they gathering with him or were they scattering? Those who are not with me, those who do not gather with me, scatter. False teachers do not gather people into the kingdom of God. They deflect, distract, deceive. They keep people from following God while pretending to be teaching you about God. One of my favorite examples of this is Joel Osteen. If you like him, sorry, I'm going to pick on him. He has this huge following in this enormous church, and he's very rich. But you'll never hear him tell you how to be saved. You'll never hear him talk about the gospel. He doesn't talk about sin. He doesn't talk about your need for Christ. He talks about, predominantly, how to have a good life. Is he gathering into the kingdom of God if he's making you comfortable in this world and not telling you about the next? He's very rich. He's very popular. But does he gather or does he scatter? Many people like that are popular, rich, famous, and supposedly men of God, and they don't tell people the word of God. In the following verses, John distinguishes the false teachers from himself and the other apostles. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are of God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Popularity with the world should concern you. God is not glorified by worship, teaching, or service that is not based on the truth. As Jesus said in John 4:24, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Sincere and zealous service is not meritorious if it isn't based in truth. We can very easily become zealous in a wrong direction. So discerning true teachings from false teaching is necessary in our lives who are wanting to follow God, because our zeal will not be effective if we're not walking in truth. If we receive some bad idea from a bad teaching and we go for that and it wasn't right, we aren't serving God. We aren't glorifying God. We need to be, as the scripture says, wise as serpents and harmless as doves, understanding the wiles of the enemy. Satan knows that direct opposition to Christians with obviously false religion was not very effective in keeping us from serving God, because we who are saved know the power of Christ and know the distinctiveness of who he is and what he has done. An obvious confront to the gospel is not going to deceive somebody who already knows the Lord. Not very easily, at least. The way Satan often makes Christians ineffective is by trying to get them to buy into things that sound right and are not. Things that sound like they're from the Bible, but which misdirect our attention or neutralize our effectiveness for Christ in some regard. For this reason, errors from within the church, or at least supposedly the church, are one of Satan's number one tools against the church, those who would be faithful. The other major weapon I think Satan uses is worldliness and the distraction of enjoying this life and being comfortable. Either he'll try to make you very comfortable and happy just living here on earth and being saved yourself and kind of forget the Great Commission and dying to self. Or he will try to misdirect you with a spiritual idea, because you want to be spiritual, that isn't true and will neutralize you. This is why Satan raises up false teachers from within the church instead of just from outside it. In addition to Satan's deliberate inroads in the church, there are also simply uninformed or mistaken teachers who are well-meaning, as well as self-interested people looking for popularity or book sales. I guarantee you, if you go on any Christian website that sells books and magazines and articles, Christian book distributors or whatever your favorite place is for buying books, you will find an enormous number of titles that want to tell you the next great thing that you need for your walk with God. If you look at what they're actually discussing and promoting, many of them are repackaging Eastern mysticism, ancient Catholicism, Oprah's religion, whatever you want to call that, prosperity gospel. Many of them take ideas from outside the church tweak a few words and sell them to the church as a repackaged idea that you need to know Christ with, or that you need for your Christian life. A lot of it is complete hogwash and good packaging. Junk food in a good wrapper. How do you tell which is which? Titles are catchy. People often say, read this book, it was great, I loved it. You need to discern for yourself. You can't take somebody else's faith and say, oh, they said this was a good book, it must be true. What if they bought the hook, line, and sinker? What if they were deceived? You need to watch out for yourself and be discerning. So how can we do this? The first step is, number one, that's for you, Greta, and note takers. The first step in becoming discerning, if you aren't already gifted by the Spirit in this area, is one, have a sincere desire to walk in the truth, whatever it is, whether you like it or if it's uncomfortable, whatever the truth is, decide, I will be committed to that. A priori commitment to whatever God's truth is, it will be mine. If truth doesn't matter to you, discerning it won't occupy your thoughts when you are hearing a teaching. If you don't value truth, it won't come to mind that something could be untrue that you're hearing. Second point, or second method. Recognize the fallibility of your own heart and its proclivity to accept what comforts the old nature. We are all very inclined to accept what we already like. Echoing our need for help, Jeremiah told God, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Later the prophet added, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. This echoes my point from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that we must be humble and must be willing to subject our mind to the Word of God. Thinking you know because you think you're good at this or you're smart is insufficient. Satan is smarter. You will never outbrain the devil. You will never outreason or outsmart the deceiver of the human race. You can only win this battle by deciding not to fight it and submitting to the scriptures. Otherwise, you already lost. Point three for how to do this if you aren't gifted in this. Have a daily habit of spending time reading God's word. Whether it's a systematic study of a single book, or study of a topic throughout scripture, or reading a book through with a commentary, or just a through reading of large chunks. People often say, I'm going to read the entire history of Israel, or I'm going to read all the prophets through, or one chunk. Chronological reading is also valuable for narrative structure. Meditative reading on a passage, asking the Lord to teach you through it. Praying while reading through the Psalms and worshiping. All forms and approaches that I mentioned of reading the Bible are good for you in different ways. They all put the scripture in your heart. This is one of the goals that you need for discernment. The scripture supports this view. In John 15:7, the Lord says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples by abiding in Christ. John 8:31-32 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The opposite of free is enslaved. The opposite of truth is falsehood. Falsehood will enslave you. That is the implication directly here from Christ. If you do not have the truth, You are somebody's sucker. That somebody is Satan. John 17:17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. I know these are a lot of references. Sorry, I have to type faster. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. And 2 Timothy 3:16-17. You ready? Yeah. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the scripture over and over again repeats, what is truth? Your word is truth. How do you abide in Christ? Through the word. How will you be free? Through the word, through truth. Truth is absolutely essential for the Christian life. If you do not have a firm grasp on truth and hold it and preserve it and keep it from pollution, keep it from being infiltrated by untruth, you will not have a fully effective Christian life. I'm going to quote somebody now who's not in the scripture, which is a little bit ironic. Boromir in The Lord of the Rings says, valor first needs strength, then a weapon. I like that. Boromir is an interesting character. The point is, you can have all the intention to be discerning and all the intention to follow truth that you want. But without a weapon, you have nothing. Discernment is similar. If it depends to a degree on the knowledge of the truth that you've gained through reading of the Bible and receiving good teachings. You can have a commitment to be biblical and live in the truth, but you're limited in what you can discern if you don't know the truth, if you don't know the standard of truth, the Bible, inside and out. In Ephesians 6:10-17, the scripture refers to the Bible as the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, that is when you are tempted or attacked by Satan, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Without the word of God, you can't fight back. The others are defensive. The only way you can fight back is the word of God. Truth, that is God's truth, is life-giving. Whatever God says is a path to life and blessedness for us. Any departure from this life-giving truth from God is a step toward destruction or futility, either in regard to sinning and being chastised by God for it, or in regard to being less fruitful and losing out on rewards. Losing focus on truth is always destructive to our walk with God. Number four, for how to discern. Ask God for wisdom. God's promise to the humble one who seeks wisdom is this, from James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Solomon asked God for wisdom and was commended for it. David in the Psalms constantly asked God to guide him in his ways and to keep him grounded in the law. He always is saying, thy word is truth. Teach me thy ways. Constantly, constantly. I couldn't even quote all the ways that David says that he wants to stay in God's truth. It would be too much to even list. God is not stingy with handing out growth in discernment to his children. But as in all things, he only gives light to those who will take it to heart and use it. This requires humility to submit human reason to his word. If it sounds right and feels right and runs counter to scripture, it is wrong. Our feelings do not make things right. His word is truth, and our hearts are deceitful. It is easy for people to find someone who writes Christian books and just fall in love with that author and say, there are certain authors that have followings. And I'm not going to name all the names here because some of them are not all bad, some of them are not all good, but it is very common in the church that somebody can get, a Christian, can get attached to a particular teacher and read all their books and just love everything they say, and then that teacher starts to decline in their quality of truth. And because they're your favorite teacher, you just buy everything they say by default. Can't do that. You have to submit your feelings and your knowledge to the Word and test all the time. I'll get to that in a minute. We love deceiving ourselves with comfortable ideas. Method number 5. Cultivate sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Knowledge of the Scripture is not enough. We must have an active relationship with the Lord through the Holy Spirit. The Lord must increase our discernment himself as we spend time in the Word and learn to listen to his Holy Spirit. You get to know people by talking to them. This applies here. Spending time in prayer in your devoted time of Bible reading, but also having an ongoing conversation with God at all times through your day, off and on throughout your work or whatever you're doing. Ask God things. Tell him things. Ask him for guidance. Ask him what he thinks about this or that. Listen with a still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. It will be that voice, the Holy Spirit, who teaches you and tells you things and brings them back to mind and recalls the Scripture to your mind after you read it. If you have the knowledge of the Scripture but you haven't spent time with God, your ability to discern is hindered. In John 16:13, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth, and says that, quote, "When he comes, he will guide you into all the truth." This is one of the things the Holy Spirit does in our lives. When we are in a position where we need to be discerning and we need to put a teaching to the test, God is at our side to guide and to help. A simple but profoundly important way to grow in discernment is to ask the Spirit of God for help. God delights to answer that kind of prayer. Who would ask God, "Lord, I have heard this teaching. I need to decide if this is true or not. Please help me to discern." Will God say, "I don't really care if you know. That's not one of my more important ideas"? No, God is never going to be unmotivated for you to learn and know the truth. He will help you if you ask. He gives liberally to all who ask him truly and in humility. Number 6. Where's Randy? You're going to like this point. Practice working out what is wrong and right. Practice working out just what is wrong with false teachings and why. This is kind of a homework assignment, and it is something you have to go out of your way to do. You have to make yourself do this. It's a good idea, and you should do it. You may not have thought of this. You may not have done it in your life before, but you should do it. Go out there into the wild, find some questionable teaching, and pick it apart with Scripture. Find out, is there something wrong in it, and why? What is wrong, and what is the counter truth? Using the theology, the understanding of the Word and of God that you've learned so far, try to find out what's wrong. Hebrews 5:14 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." By reason of use means you have practiced this. You have done this before. You have tried it, and you have done it over and over again. By reason of use, Your senses are exercise that is strengthened through practice to discern both good and evil. You should try this. Go find something on the internet and prove it wrong and know why you did it. Number 7, make discernment a habit. Develop a habit of testing every teaching you hear or read. Never relax and think, well, because it was from so-and-so, it's probably right. Even generally good teachers make mistakes. No one teacher has a 100% perfect grasp and understanding of all points of theology and scripture. Everybody's finite. Some people have areas they strengthen on and others that they're not spending as much time on. Don't take it as gospel fact from any man or woman if it is not right from the Bible. Test it. People make mistakes, even if they're meaning well and generally good. In Acts, the Bereans were commended for fact-checking Paul. Are any of you as good in theology as Paul? Am I? They fact-checked the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. Paul was a trustworthy teacher, but he commended the Bereans for checking him against the scriptures that they had already. This is what you should do with Bill, with Dad, with me, with anybody you listen to. Check him. Everybody's human. Me too. That's gross. Sorry. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says, test all things. Hold fast what is good. Let me just reference the Berean thing. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Acts 17:11. 1 John 4, 1-6 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We've been commanded to test the teachings we receive. We have been warned. Point 8, we're getting toward the end now. Give special attention to red flags raised by members of the body, your local church, who have the gift of discernment. If somebody in your church body has a gift of discernment, and they are worried about something or concerned, or they're instantly like, I don't know about that one. Pay attention to that. They have the gift from the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit gives someone a gift of discernment, he's not lying to them. Ephesians 4 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. If you are not mature, you are vulnerable to the winds and waves around you. Every wind of doctrine, tossed to and fro. You don't want to be vulnerable that way. Do not despise or ignore those in the body of Christ whom the Spirit has given the gift of discernment. For they are part of the, quote, effective working by which every part does its share. Teaching and discernment are roles in the church to help you no longer be children. Point 9. It is also good to stay aware of movements and trends in the church, to stay abreast of popular movements, teachers, or ideas circulating Christianity. This isn't to say you have to watch the news every night. But there are movements out there in Christianity, in this country and around the world, and they're not all good. You may not circulate in those circles, but there are trends out there that you will encounter eventually, and if you don't see them coming and know what they are before you meet them, you might be taken in. There are ministries out there that specialize in being radar, in looking out there for the movements in the church, analyzing them against Scripture, and then presenting them to believers who are reading to show them how it measures up against the Word of God. One of them is called the Berean Call. It's a newsletter. I subscribe to it. It's free. You just go online, give them your address, and they'd mail it to you for free. Koinonia House is another one. And there are others. These are not all of them. But it is not a bad idea to sign up for a discernment newsletter or podcast or whatever you like as a format, just to stay aware of the movements in the church. 10. Memorize scriptures. This is different than reading scripture. Memorize scriptures. Especially areas of the scriptures that are anchors of key doctrines. It might be an obvious point, but you can't compare teachings to the Bible if you don't know the Bible. 11. Sorry, my allergies are going crazy. Spend time learning systematic theology. This sounds scary, right? My point here is not that you have to become a doctor of theology, but you should spend some time building up a mental picture of how all the truths of God fit together. The goal here is to have a structure, right? A structure, a system that you understand how it fits together. If you have a well-oiled, finely-tuned theology, you can tell when a new piece will or won't fit with the system of how it interacts. By learning the structure of the system, you can tell when a piece is out of place. Theology is broken down to a number of studies. These are fancy names. Soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. Christology, the study of the doctrine of Christ. Ecclesiology, the study of the doctrine of the church. Eschatology, the study of the end times and prophecy. Pneumatology, the study of the Spirit. Each of these is a doctrinal system, and the systems fit together into the theological system. Knowing how these work together is useful. There are a couple of books I can recommend here. For Christology, I would recommend Born Crucified by Ellie Maxwell. For eschatology, these are books I like that I think are good. You should test them. Do your homework. I like the book Things to Come by J. Dwight Pentecost. And for theology, that is the doctrine of God, The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. But double check me. So there. There are others that are good books. I just didn't have time to Google all the great books out there. 12. If in doubt of a teaching, you can seek counsel from multiple sources. Talk to your elders. Talk to those who have a gift of discernment. Compare to discernment ministries online. The word says, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Even Solomon, who was granted so much wisdom by God, recognized the usefulness of counsel. Okay, last points here. I'm done. A few quick hints and tips for how to tell if somebody is trying to sell you a false doctrine. When people add another thing you have to do to be saved, they are speaking a false gospel. When anyone says that the scripture, prayer, and fellowship in the body are not enough to know God, you have to do this other thing. You have to add contemplative prayer, or you won't be a good Christian. You have to add Christian psychology, or you won't be a good Christian. You have to add all these other practices, or you won't be a good Christian. They're adding something that isn't in the Bible. It's taking you away from the Bible. When a teacher uses a scripture verse out of context to make a point, ignoring the proper context and meaning of that passage, They are trying to tell you their thoughts, really, and ran the scripture into their thoughts, not the other way around. When someone claims to have ecclesiastical authority over you, granted by themselves and not by scripture, they're trying to tell you a line. There's a movement out there right now where people are claiming to have power over you to tell you what to do and think and believe because they think they are in the same amount of authority as the apostles of the original church. I'm not just talking about the Pope. The Pope has the same problem. When a teaching replaces or reduces the urgency of the Great Commission to go out and make disciples, there are ideas out there that replace this. One of them is called dominionism, which focuses on trying to take over seats of political power for Christ so that Christ can somehow come then. Another one is Calvinism, which takes away the urgency of spreading the gospel because the elect will get saved anyway and the damned are damned. Who cares? That's an error. When a message is based on making your life easier and more comfortable instead of being more Christ-like, this is the wrong direction. This is a distraction. Whenever anyone tells you to be more like the world in order to reach the world, they're misdirecting you. Christ did not become like the world. He did not tell us to be like the world. He says, when you are like me, you will be hated. But there are many teachers out there who would say, you should become more like them in order to reach them. These are poisonous ideas. There are many, many, many ways to be wrong, and only this way to be right. I'll probably send out my notes or something. I know that was a lot. But these are practical methods that you can use to discern between right and wrong if you aren't given that spirit, gift by the Spirit. And we all have to be doing this all the time. And I don't mean to say that when you sit in a church service that you should automatically fold your arms and reject everything you hear because you're defaulting to it's all wrong until I know it's right. I don't mean that. I mean listen and test. Go back to your Bible, pray about it, be humble about it, and seek the Lord. Thank you.